Let us prepare our hearts as we hear the reading from Scripture.
Our first reading this morning is from Philippians 3:17 to chapter 4, verse 1. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as often as I told you before, and now say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, for whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And our second reading is from Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
It's a wonderful, joyful day to celebrate a baptism, to acknowledge the love of God. When we take Ava and we baptize her, we're doing an outward sign of what is already the reality, that she is loved by God, she's created in the image of God, and she is priceless beyond any measure. God loves her. And when I took her and had a conversation with her, and she was beautiful and she smiled, and she had no idea what was going on, and yet what we said was as true as if she had have understood it. That God's love is for her. Even though she can't understand, even though she doesn't know what's going on, even though she's still so beautiful and innocent, God has made her, loves her, and will always claim her. God sent his son to come into this world to show us what true humanity is, to suffer death upon a cross, to confront the powers of death and evil. But God said, this cannot be the end. And through the resurrection, God said yes to Jesus, yes to human life, and yes to every one of us. When we read that passage from Philippians, it talked about our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Saviour from there, who is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is heaven. We await a Saviour who is called the Lord Jesus Christ. In the church, we've become so familiar with this language that we lose something of what it would have meant for Paul and the communities he was a part of. You see, in the Roman world, citizenship was everything. Citizenship gave you particular rights and privileges, but it also meant you had an undivided allegiance to the emperor, an allegiance unto death to the emperor. And the emperor in the Roman Empire was not just a human leader, but had proclaimed himself a god. There was a cult to the Roman Empire all across the Roman provinces, where people would have to come and make offerings to worship this human god, the emperor of Rome. You know, there's something about this emperor. He even declared himself soter. That word we translate into English as saviour. And he claimed the title Kyrios, which we in English translate as Lord. What Paul has written is very, very subversive. He's telling the Christians and the Christian church that you are not citizens of Caesar, but of the kingdom of God. That your saviour is not this earthly potentate, but the Lord Jesus Christ. That the one you claim to be Lord is not an emperor, but this Jesus who came in humility, who taught us to suffer and to love, and who God vindicated. To say such things would have been very dangerous. And we see in Jesus' own life this confrontation with power. The Pharisees come to him and say, "Hey, get out of here, because Herod's coming to get you." We're not sure whether Herod was really coming at that point to get Jesus or whether the Pharisees were just using a good scare tactic. But we do know that Herod was incredibly brutal. We know that he murdered John the Baptist. We know that he murdered many others in his struggle for political power. We know that he had certain groups that he privileged and other ones he forced into suffering. And here is Jesus confronted with the threat of Herod, and he says, "Go tell that fox, I'll be on about the things I'm on about. Today, tomorrow, maybe the third day." Jesus isn't going to be put off course by a threat, even from this desperately brutal human ruler. He'll be on about the things of God. He'll be on about setting people free from demonic power. He'll be on about healing people. He'll be on about proclaiming his message of love and inclusion. And nothing will scare him off that path. Not even the threat of a brutal ruler. He has his focus set on Jerusalem. He's going up to Jerusalem because that is where prophets should go, to the very heart of the religious faith of the Jewish people, to proclaim what God's message is for them. You know, in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament times until Jesus' times, the prophets always declared that Jerusalem was to be like a light on a mountain, shining out so that all people would see it and all people would come to God. The temple in Jerusalem was not to be a place of exclusion, but to be a house of worship, we're told, both in the Old Testament and the New, a place of worship for all nations. When Jesus challenges the temple and Jerusalem and the powers that rule over it, he's challenging them because they've turned this into a private possession. They've lost the vision of a kingdom that is there to welcome all people. in love. Jesus weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. He talks now about if only I could gather up the people. And this wonderful feminine image of a mother hen in a desperate care for her children, gathering them up, protecting them under her wings, including them within her love. But it shan't be. Not until I hear you saying that he comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought, and I haven't until I read this passage this week, that there's an amazing parallel, I think intentional parallel, between this passage and what happens when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I want to read that Palm Sunday passage. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." He comes as a representative of a new kingdom, breaking in to the reality of this world. A kingdom of inclusion and a kingdom of love. A kingdom where people's sins and past will be forgiven. Where people will be set free to live in a new way. Where God's grace will become real. And that's what we've declared when we've baptized Ava today. Even though you don't understand, little child, God is for you. And not just for you, but for every human person. We've seen the images unfold in Christchurch. This morning, they said there were 50 people who had been killed. I'm sure, like me, can't find the right words to even talk about the horror of what's happened. The thing that hit me most when I was listening to the commentary and people who'd been in the mosque talking was that they said it was so silent, was so quiet. We had just begun to pray. And then that prayer and that silence was shattered by an utter evil that we cannot even begin to comprehend. I don't know how as a community we respond, but I know how my Lord Jesus would want to respond. He'd want to gather up the pain of those who have felt this pain. He'd want to gather up the brokenness. He'd want to gather up the community that is become so fragmented and say, let's talk about inclusion. About love, about a different way of being human community. I don't have good words, but we have a good God. And we know that the heart of that God is a message of love, not hate. May God bless us. May God love us. May God give us peace. May God be for all those who suffer, who are grieving, whose lives in an instant were broken and shattered. May God even be with those who committed this outrageous evil. May God gather all and restore his kingdom of love. In Jesus' name, amen.